As David was saying there, last week we finished Ephesians. I was asked to speak. I was going to do Philippians, but then kind of in this kind of period in between books, so it gives us a chance to do something else. I've been kind of enjoying a couple of thoughts here from Deuteronomy. So I thought maybe it's a time. I found it very encouraging. So thinking there's only 3 weeks left in the year, three Sundays. So I thought if ever there was a chance to say something that's encouraging, maybe encourage you for the new year. Light a bit of a fire maybe. At least I've got myself going. I found great encouragement from these books, especially from Deuteronomy over the last couple of weeks. I've been going through the first five books of the Bible, Moses' books, Genesis to Deuteronomy. Absolutely spectacular books. I did Genesis, and I did Exodus. I did Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, and Deuteronomy. I'm doing Numbers next. I've kind of done them backwards, but I'm thoroughly enjoying them. Going slowly through the books, and I like types and shadows. I find the types of Christ really interesting. Maybe it's just the way my mind works. I find it difficult to learn just straight from a book. I like to have pictures, and God paints pictures for us. We look at Genesis all the way through the Scripture. God paints pictures. He chooses practical things to point at and say, "My son is like this. Jesus is like this. Or your salvation is like this. Or the church is like this." And he has these doctrinal things that we can understand with our minds. But he gives us these examples and points at things to say, it's similar to this. I find it interesting, because that's how I learn. I'm a practical man with calluses on my hands. That's how I learn things. I learn things by example. I learn by, this is how it works. There is a danger, however, when it comes to types. That's exactly what it is. It's a type. It's not the thing. Yeah? And types can fall short. You read the book of Leviticus, all these pictures of Christ. There's not just one sacrifice that fits all the pictures. There's a whole lot of sacrifices. There's a whole lot of things that all join together to paint a picture of Christ, and still they're not complete. So there is a danger when learning things with types. You can only go so far. That's exactly all they are. They're just a picture, and they need to be taken as that. They're not. None of them are complete. Right. The interesting thing that I found about the book of these first five books is that all five of them join together. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They make up the first five books of the Bible. In Genesis, we have this idea of the man's departure from God. Men depart from God in Genesis. Genesis actually starts with a man in a garden. Yeah, and he fails to take dominion over the world. And the whole world falls apart. And Genesis ends with a man in a coffin. Joseph dies and is buried and put in a coffin in Egypt. Yeah? And we have this great big picture of man's departure from God. Exodus, we have this idea of deliverance, where God's people are delivered from Egypt, that they're redeemed and they're taken out of Egypt. Leviticus, we have this idea of communion, that they're brought near. They find themselves in the wilderness, and this is how you're brought near. This is how you come close to me. The first verse of Leviticus, God talks to Moses out of the tabernacle. He's among his people, and he calls Moses. Moses, come! I've got something to share with you. Come talk to me. Yeah. So Leviticus is this idea of come in communion with God. Numbers is direction. God directs the children of Israel through the wilderness and on their path. He leads them. And Deuteronomy has this idea of destination. This is how you're going to get into the promised land. This is your destination. Yeah? And as we look at these five books as a group together, we see this wonderful picture of salvation. Yeah? We left God. We're delivered by God. We're brought into communion with God. Our lives are directed by God, and we're going to a destination. Yeah? It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? The first five books of the Bible. If we zoom out and if we zoom into each book is in itself a book of salvation. Each one of them paints a picture of salvation. I'll give you an example. Genesis starts with a man who fails to take dominion over nature, and all is lost, and ends with Joseph. Joseph is a man who does take dominion over all of nature, and the world is saved. And there's this picture of this man who comes at the end and who saves the world. And each book is like that. Yeah, so if we zoom out, we see salvation. And when we zoom in, we see salvation. And God is teaching us things through the scripture. Yeah? Right. So we're in Deuteronomy this morning. And I'm really encouraged. Exodus was a spectacular study. Deuteronomy started out pretty good as well. It's a spectacular study. And we'll be taking... I was going to do the first four chapters of Deuteronomy, but I kind of had to tear it all up and start again a bunch of times, so that didn't happen. So we're just doing chapter 1, and a couple of verses from chapter 2. Yeah. So if you turn to me just to Deuteronomy, I was going to read the whole chapter, but that would just take too long, and I've got lots to say. So we've just taken some selected verses from Deuteronomy. I'd ask you just to remember them, because we're going to jump all over the place. Right, so Deuteronomy chapter 1, we'll start verse 1 and 2. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. Right, keep that in your mind, yeah? We go down to verse 6. The Lord spake unto you, spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you, take your journey, and go into the mountain of the Amorites, unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, in the south, and by the seaside, in the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And behold, I have set the land before you. Go in, and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and to give unto them, and to their seed forever after them. And I spake unto you at that time, saying, I am not able to bear you myself. The Lord your God multiply you. Behold, you are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. Just turn it as well down to verse 21. Behold, the Lord thy God hath set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord, the God of thy fathers, has said unto thee, fear not, neither be discouraged. And ye came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men up before us. They shall search out the land and bring us word again, by which way we must go up, and into which cities shall we come. And the saying pleased me well. And I took 12 men of you, one from each tribe. Down to verse 26. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and murmured in your tents, and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt, to deliver us into the hands of the Amorite, and to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, which goeth up before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how the Lord thy God bare thee as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that you went, until you came to this place. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. Down to verse 41. Then you answered and said unto me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight according to all that the Lord God commanded us. And when you had girded every man his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the hill. The Lord said unto me, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest you be smitten before the Lord, before your enemies. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. Down to chapter 2, verse 5. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me. And we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you, go northward, and command the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, No, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. And verse 14. In the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we came over the brook of Zedriel was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. I'll just read that far. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, at least these the first couple of chapters, it would be easy to think that it's just a rehash of what has gone on before. From chapters 1 to at least chapter 4, Moses just rehashes and just talks about actual historical events, things that have happened, things that just historical facts, one after the other. This is what's happened in your past, this is what's happened in your past, this is what's happened in your past. And you'll be forgiven to think that maybe Moses is just rehashing this, but that's not really what's going on in the book. What the book of Deuteronomy is about is basically outlining the terms and conditions whereupon the children of Israel will enjoy their possession when they come into the land. These are the terms and conditions of how you go in and you possess the land, and that you live long in the land. The entrance to Jordan has often been spoken of as a picture of the believer's death. Yeah, and as he dies, he goes through the river Jordan, he comes out the other side, and he's now in the promised land. He's now in heaven. And we sing the song that we come to this river, and we cross this river, and we enter the promised land. I don't think that what is happening in this picture, I don't think that that's what's going on here. The problem with it is that as I go through the rivers of death, yeah, if Jordan is death, and I go through this river and I come out the other side and I'm in heaven, how come I have to fight enemies? When I get to heaven, am I going to have to displace whatever evil is in heaven? Am I going to have to fight? Of course not. That's not what God's promised at all. So this idea of going through the river Jordan, coming out the other side, and being in heaven is not really what they're talking. Strictly speaking, that's not what's being pictured here. That's not the image that's on display here. But the fact that it's not the image that's on display here makes it applicable to me right now, because I do find that I am fighting an enemy. I do go through a river and I come out the other side, and the land is full of enemies. Life is difficult. I've got a battle to face. And the very fact that God chooses these things. What's interesting about the book of Deuteronomy is that this book is full of this idea of inherit and possess. Go in and take what God has given you. Go lay hold of it. The interesting thing that I've noticed right away from our study in Genesis right the way through is that the God of heaven wants to give his people good things. He wants to give us good things. No, I don't think I have with this people sitting around me here. I don't really have to explain the problem that we have with prosperity gospel. I don't think it's about prosperity in this life. Yeah, but God is offering us every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We have a possession. We have an inheritance right now. I know in the future I can look forward to an inheritance in heaven, guarded under heavenly guard of warfare, like there's military might in heaven is guarding my inheritance, like a massive fortress with angels around it. My inheritance is guarded for me there. But I have been given an inheritance in this life. Christ is offering me something in this life. And that's a wonderful thing. I have a possession now. God wants to give me good things now, in this life. It's a wonderful thing, yeah? God wants to give me things in this life. The problem in Deuteronomy is that possession and enjoyment goes in one hand, obedience goes in the other hand. And you can't have one without the other. What he's saying here in Deuteronomy is that the way you have a good life in this land and possess it and live long in this land is if you keep these rules. If this is how you need to do it. That applies to me in my spiritual life as well. God has promised me a victorious Christian life. Jesus Christ died to procure that. That I can have a victorious Christian life in this life. The Son of God bled on the cross for that, didn't he? He secured me a destiny in this life. But with it comes obedience. My enjoyment of my Christian life comes with obedience. And they go hand in hand. So as we approach Deuteronomy now, we know that these things were written beforehand for our learning. This is so I can learn things about my possession, about how I live a good Christian life. There's only three weeks left in this year. Maybe 2025 will be the year where we lay hold of our possession, where we take our inheritance. I'll get to all of those things a bit later. No, we have an inheritance. You know, I look back to times in my life. One of the greatest pictures when they crossed the when they crossed the Red Sea and they crossed the Jordan is that they, at least the Jordan, is that they lay these stones, these piles of stones. Yeah? These memorials to the victory of God. The first thing that they come to, the first city that's walled, that they march around. Remember what happened to Jericho? They lay all these stones as memorials. What happens to those stones that men laid up, men built? What happened to all those stones around the wall? Men that lay stones and make walls. What happened to those stones? Those stones fell. God is offering us victory. When I look back in my Christian life, and I encourage you guys to do the same thing, and I pray that you can do this in your Christian life, I can look back to victories in my Christian life where things were bad. There were things in my life that were uglier. And God has dealt with them. And I look back to those past victories and they're scattered. They're like Jericho's in the past. Victory over and your failure and your weakness become memorials to the grace and power of God to overcome sin in your life. And as you look back to the last, as I look back to the last 20 years of my Christian life, I see Jericho's behind it. Walls have fallen. God does great things. You have an inheritance. Go and claim it. Wonderful, isn't it? We have a victorious Christian life. We need to possess it. Our life is full of enemies, aren't they? We talk about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. There are enemies to kill. There are things in your life that need to be dealt with. I'm not saying I'm there, and I know you're not. There are things in our life that we need to deal with. There is sin in our life, and we need to mortify the deeds of the flesh. First four chapters of Deuteronomy deal with this journey. They leave Egypt. They come to this place called Kadesh Barnea. Yeah? And it's kind of on the south. And I looked it up on the map. It's kind of on the south part of Israel. Yeah? They cross the Red Sea, kind of go to Mount Sinai, and they kind of come up, and they come to this place, Kadesh Barnea. And they're going to enter the land. They need to enter the land. But they fail at that Kadesh Barnea. Yeah? They look at the enemies, they fall back in fear, and they turn their back, and they head out into this. So they fail at Kadesh Barnea, and they end up in the wilderness. Yeah? And they end up wandering around the wilderness. And they end up returning all the way back up to the very banks of the Jordan, which is on the other side. So they come all the way around, and they come up on the west side of the Jordan. And these first four chapters rehashes basically that history. And I think that's the reason that Deuteronomy is in this place of the book, place of the Bible, at least in this series of books. And God chooses these highlights. This is scripture. Yeah? So God is specifically choosing these highlights out of all the history of Israel, out of all the books of Exodus and Numbers and Genesis, all of these things. God specifically chooses these highlights to remind the children of Israel of their history before they go into the land. And we'll do well to remember these things. Yeah? This is their inheritance. They're literally standing at the banks of the Jordan, looking to go over and claim their inheritance. The interesting thing about an inheritance is that something has to die. Yeah? What is an inheritance? An inheritance is something that I get from the wealth or the bounty of my father. Yeah? I get because I'm my father's son. Or my parents give me something out of their bounty. Yeah? That's an inheritance. But something has to die for me to have an inheritance, doesn't it? I remember my inheritance, my parents passed away. I got given something, yeah? But my parents had to die. So who died for this inheritance? Well, if you take it as pro forma and we put it into the New Testament, I have an inheritance and somebody died. Yeah? The Son of God died on the cross. Yeah? So that I could have an inheritance. But in the Old Testament, who died? Well, we look at the picture there, and the picture, I think, is a complete picture from redemption to their inheritance, and we see a lamb died. God provided a lamb, and that lamb died, and it was the blood of the lamb that procured these people their inheritance, that they came out, and that they were redeemed, and that they were given this inheritance. Interesting thing, that those nine plagues, there were 10 plagues. Those first nine plagues, they didn't save anybody. That didn't redeem anybody. That wasn't. Not the water turning to blood. Not the gnats. Not the frogs. Not the darkness. None of that. None of that actually brought redemption. Only the 10th plague brought redemption. So if redemption was the total outcome, if redemption was the goal, why did they have the nine plagues? Why didn't you just have the redemption first and just redeem them with the blood of the Lamb? What was the purpose of the first nine plagues? Never thought about that. These are the things that bother me. Yeah. Why the nine plagues? You know, everywhere, in every single house in Egypt, that night of redemption, a firstborn died and a lamb died. Think about that. What a picture we have there. Can you think of a firstborn who died for our sins? Can you think of a lamb that died for our sins? The same person, yeah? The interesting thing about the death of the firstborn is the firstborn endured all of the previous nine plagues, because he was actually in the land of Egypt. Wonderful, eh? Talk about the full judgment of sin in every aspect being upon the firstborn of God to redeem me. What a wonderful picture that is. The Son of God procured my inheritance, redeemed me to the uttermost. There was no claim that Egypt had on the children of Israel when they left. No God that they could turn to keep them there. All of those chains were broken under the God of the Son, Ra. Yeah, defeated. Yeah, defeated. There was darkness over all of Egypt, except for Israel. Darkness. Every single thing that had any type of power over the Israelites when they left was broken, decimated. The Son of God broke those chains. The Son of God endured all of that. And He set us free. Those children of Israel, they walk all the way to Kurdish Barnea. And they're given this inheritance. And they turn their back. I don't want to do this. It's that scary. They get what they're given, what the inheritance, what the blood of the Lamb redeemed for them. They get all the way up there. When they get there, they don't want it. They don't want it. You know, it's a deal, I've always said this, it's a package deal. What God was offering the children of Israel in Egypt was a package deal. I'll redeem you, you come out, and I'll give you an inheritance, and I'll take you into the land. That was the deal. Yeah? That's what God promised him. I'll do my bit. You need to go in and possess the land. We got a package deal too, don't we? Yeah? We got a package deal. I'll redeem you, and I will save you, and you will be to me a holy people. Think about that for a second. Sometimes we get to the point in our life, and we look at what needs to be done, and we look at the sin in our life, and we look at the monumental task of making us holy, and we fall. We turn our back on our possession. You know the wonderful thing? Those people turned their back on what God gave them. God didn't send them back to Egypt. They didn't go back to Egypt as slaves. Absolutely redeemed. Hey? Imagine getting all the way there. Imagine what God must have felt. Imagine what was going on in the heart of God. Look, I've done all of this for you. I've brought you out of Egypt with signs and wonders and an outstretched arm. I'm your God. I've led you all this way. Pillar of fire. Pillar of smoke, manna from heaven. I've brought you here. It says here in this passage, you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. dear friend, are you in your Christian life? Are you looking at the things that are in your life? Are they monumental? Are they too big for you? We'll get to how we deal with them later on. But make no mistake, He is your God. He has redeemed you to the uttermost. Maybe there's something in your life that you're failing at and is getting you down. You're looking at difficulties in your life, and those guys are giants. Ooh, they got big towers up to the sky. You look at them and you're terrified. And dear friend, have you turned your back? Are you walking out into the wilderness? There's an inheritance for you. Claim it. Says the Lord your God, He will go before you. He will fight for you. Dear friend, don't turn your back. God didn't send them back to Egypt. Yeah? They were still redeemed. Still God's people. And God in His mercy and His loving kindness and His patience with these people. I know He's patient with me. He's patient with these people. He leads them. Still leads them around the wilderness. He's ever amongst His people. He will never leave you. You might be failing in things in your life, and you might be getting down and depressed and sad about it. But God is still your God. You are still redeemed. And He cares for you. With love and patience, He's going to lead you through the wilderness. And the more I look at this picture, the more wonderful it becomes to me. I think about this these last couple of weeks. Wonderful. No matter how things are in your life, He is your God. And a year ago, I was totally convinced, yeah, if you'd asked me, that there was only supposed to be one river crossing or one parting of the river. Yeah, I was absolutely convinced. But the more I read it, the more I realize that maybe I was wrong. Yeah. But because there are two, yeah? And God doesn't make mistakes. I used to think it was a problem. Like, this is the problem. Like, how can they go through the river here and then come out the other side and in the wilderness and then go through another river? Yeah? But God doesn't make mistakes. And the picture that's supposed to be there, the picture that I had in my mind, and it's still there, but the picture that you've got is that they come out of Egypt. They're redeemed. There's this idea of redemption. They come out of Egypt and they're being chased by the world, by the Egyptians, the full army, the might of the known world. That's what happens when you get saved. You accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're redeemed, you're coming out and you're being chased. Yeah, the world wants to hold on to you, they don't want to give you up. Yeah? Then you make your commitment, your public commitment in baptism. And this going through the Red Sea is this picture of baptism. And you're baptized and you go through the Red Sea. Yeah? And in front of everybody, you declare that sin has no more hold on me. I've made a public statement. And they turn around and they see all the enemies destroyed there on the banks of the river. That's the picture. Yeah? And they go out and they go up to Kadesh Barnea and they look at this land and it's right before them. Yeah, and the picture in my mind was supposed to be that they go in there chopping and going crazy, trusting the Lord, and everything is great. They come into this land, victory above victories. And they have God's rest, they fight their battles, and they're God's people forever. Hallelujah, that was supposed to be the picture. But what actually happened in reality was that they got up to Kadesh Barnea, they looked in there and they said, oh no, I can't do that. They turn around and they end up in the wilderness. And they wander around the wilderness for 38 years, 40 years we say, 40 years. They come up again and they go through another river. What is going on? It's clearly the picture's broken. How does that apply to me? On an 11-day journey, something that was supposed to be quick, yeah, takes now 38 years, 40 years. Yeah, and they find themselves at the bank of a river again. Yeah, what so often happens in my life is that I make my commitment to the Lord after I was baptized. I got up to Kadesh Barnea, yeah, and I looked there, and sometimes I feel like I went in. Sometimes I feel like I've got victory. Some days it's yes, I'm in the promised land and I'm having victory over sin. Yes, it's great. Some days I get up there, man, there are parts in my life that I'm battling with. I can tell you now. Every Christian will tell you, yeah, are you holy? Are you holy? You're supposed to be God's holy people. Are you holy? I'd like to be. I sure would like to be here. Yeah. Just like that man, that river, that pool of water, 38 years he was there, yeah? You look up at the Lord and say, yes, I want to be made whole. It's hard. Holiness is difficult. Sometimes I get victory. Sometimes I march around the city and God breaks down those walls and praise the Lord, and I've got a Jericho and I go and inhabit that and it's mine forever. And sometimes I get there and I look in there, man, they're giants. And I find myself in the wilderness and I find myself in the promised land. And it's difficult. And the picture is complete though, isn't it? As believers, we're there, but we're not really there. We're there, but we're not really there. Yeah. But dear friend, tonight, this morning, or this afternoon, yeah, God is leading you. He is your God. He has redeemed you to the uttermost. And He will patiently lead you wherever you are. How wonderful is that? He will lead you, no matter what. He's out in front there. Yeah, He will lead you. They refused to go in at Kadesh Barnea. Yeah, you know what they did do. You know what the difference is between the two groups? You've got two groups of Israelites, yeah? And I've got two hearts in me. I've got winning and losing, weak and strong. Yeah, one group of Israelites got to Kadesh Barnea, and they made a choice. Another group got to the banks of the River Jordan, and they made a choice, didn't they? Yeah? Two groups of people, two choices. You want to know what the difference was? The ones that claimed the land, what did they do differently? They trusted the Lord. That's the only difference. That they actually obeyed the Lord. You want to have victory in your Christian life, my friend. Yeah? Just putting it out there. Obey the Lord. Just saying, it's worked every time in the past. Obedience and enjoyment. You find your Christian life difficult, my friend. Obey the Lord. Just trust Him. Chapter 1 tells us there that He has set the land before them. Now, your victorious Christian life is right before you. God has set out and mapped out good works before He has ordained for you to walk in them. He's got a Christian life for you to walk in. It's right there in front of you. Dear friend, trust the Lord. You know what these people did wrong? I love this verse here. Yeah? You came near to me and said unto me, every one of you, saying, we will send men up before us. Really? They come to the edge of their inheritance and they say, we'll send men up before us. Yeah, turn over to verse 30 there. And the Lord your God which goes up before you. Different, eh? Yeah, when we rely on what men have to say and men's estimation of the problem, we're going to fail. Yeah, when we're trusting in what men are telling us, no wonder those men came back and they said, oh, those are giants in the land, walls up to heaven, there's no way we can take them, no way we're going to win. Yeah, and everybody listened to the men instead of listening to the Lord, and they were discouraged. Your friend, what's your heart telling you? Yeah? Listen to your heart. Yeah? Don't listen to the words of men. God will go up before you. God will go up and fight for you. Yeah? They disheartened the congregation. Verse 30 says that God will go up. You know when the wonderful thing happens when the children of Israel come into the promised land? Have you read the book of Joshua? Yeah? It's a wonderful book. Yeah? Wonderful pictures in that book. Man, those are very good pictures in that book. But they come into this promised land. They cross the river. They come into the promised land. Maybe we'll just turn now if you've got a mark here. Yeah? Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was in Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, him, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went over to him and said unto him, are you with us or against us? And he said, no, nay. But as the captain of the host of the Lord am I come now. Joshua fell on his face and did worship and said unto him, what sayest thou? What sayest my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And Joshua did so. It's a wonderful thing that happened there. Joshua is approaching that great city, that massive walled city, Jericho, yeah, in the promised land. And he lifts up his eyes. What does he see? He sees Jesus. It's the angel of the Lord. It's God himself. He's the one who's going to go fight for him. question then is, where was God? Where was God? Well, he was there already, wasn't he? Joshua didn't have to turn around to look for him. Joshua literally lifted up his eyes and in front of him was God. Yeah? But what did he have to do? Well, he had to cross the Jordan first. He had to trust the Lord to go there. When he got there, the Lord was there. And he fought that battle for him. Dear friend, make no mistake. The Lord will lead you. He will lead you to a victorious Christian life. Just trust him. He's made these promises. And he will stand by them. He will be true to them. And he's got his sword in his hand. You're looking at Christian, at the enemies in your life. Yeah? God will go up and fight for you. God will go up before you. Yeah? You know, both the children of Israel, both groups of those children of Israel, one's at Kadesh Barnea and the one at the River Jordan. The two groups, yeah? They both experienced God's nearness, didn't they? Yeah? The ones in the that turned back at Kadesh Barnea, that failed, they went into the wilderness. How did they experience God? Oh, they experienced God. Pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. God was right there. They saw the tabernacle, pillar of smoke above the tabernacle, glory filling the thing so Moses couldn't even go in, massive. Great display of God amongst them. God is the provider, manna from heaven. God is the giver of water, the basic human needs, the sustainer in the desert. They experienced God as all of those things. The shoes didn't wear out. They experienced God as the one that carried them through the wilderness. Dear friend, those guys on the other side of the River Jordan, they experienced God as all of those things. And the captain of the armies, the Lord of hosts. Yeah? Imagine that. Imagine the, I'm going to say disappointment. They missed out on so much. Imagine experiencing God going before you, slaying enemies that you could never defeat yourself. Displayed as the God, the captain of the armies of the Lord of hosts. The one who supplies rest. You know what they didn't have in the desert? They didn't have a home. They didn't have a house. Where they slept was not comfortable. Imagine sleeping in the desert for like 40 years. Man, I sleep at my brother's house once or twice over Christmas, man. My back is so sore. I like my bed. I never had that. Never found comfort. Never found somewhere to rest. God is offering you these things in your Christian life. Rest, a home, a victorious Christian life. Wonderful, isn't it? Permanence. Yeah. I'm just turning just quickly, just one more verse, just maybe in closing now. This is one of the two, I think, in chapter 1 and 2, the two most spectacular verses. Verse 6 there, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt in this mountain long enough, turn. Maybe in your Christian life, you've set up a little house on a mountain somewhere, not where you ought to be. You're dwelling there. You found somewhere to relax, somewhere to set up a semi-permanent place. You're relaxing, yeah? And in your Christian life, you're comfortable. You're comfortable where you are, dear Christian, yeah? You're not where you're supposed to be. The promised land is just over yonder, yeah? But you're comfortable here. Dear friend, turn you. You've dwelt in this mountain long enough. Get moving. Get going. There's an inheritance to claim. There's battles to fight. Don't get comfortable outside of your inheritance. Go up and claim your inheritance. There's a wonderful verse after that. It says, go there into the land of the Amorites and the places of the plain and the hills and the vale in the south and the seaside, the land of the Canaanites unto the great river Euphrates. Oh, there's variety up there. It's not the same old, is it? That promised land is something new. There's some experiences to be had. Go up and claim your land. Go up and claim your possession. Jesus Christ died for it. Turn with me to chapter 2. Yeah, And we turned and took our journey by the wilderness. This is the wilderness journeys. Yeah, they failed at Kadesh Barnea. They turn, they take the journey by the wilderness, by the way of the Red Sea. And as the Lord spoke to me, we compassed Mount Seir many days. The Lord spake unto me, you have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. Wonderful verse that. Yeah, dear friend, maybe you're busier. Maybe life has gotten you busy at the moment. You have things to do in your life. And you're circling a mountain, but you're not in the promised land. You're circling on here. Yeah? Round and round you go. Yeah? Busyness of life and all of that. You're not claiming your Christian life, my friend. God has given you a heading. Turn you northward. To Mount Zion. There's an inheritance for you. Yeah? Don't be busy with the things of this world. Chapter 2 is all about don't get involved with what's going on around you. Leave that nation, leave this nation, leave that nation. Just keep going. You've been given a heading. Head north. Turn you. Get moving somewhere in the direction that the Lord wants you to go. Dear friend, today can be a day of decisions for you. I pray that 2025 is a day where we realize that we've dwelt in mountains long enough, or we've circled mountains long enough. Change our heading. Claim our inheritance. There are battles to be fought. There are victories to be won in the name of Christ. And dear friend, I pray that 2025 will be that for you. Let me just close in prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just lead us in our Christian life, Lord. Lord, we pray, Lord, that we would experience Christ every day, Lord. Lord, that we would have victory over sin. Lord, that we would claim those. Lord, that we would claim our inheritance. Lord, help us not to get relaxed in the world, Lord. Help us not to fail you. Help us to ever trust you. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would just give us victory in our Christian lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.